following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning. We are so thankful you're listening online with us today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. Until we are able to meet back together, we will be providing the Sunday messages online as well. Our in-person Sunday celebrations will be family style. This means families and households, including children, will sit together. We will be practicing 6-foot distancing, and we will have masks on hand for those who would like one. Our new creation, Children's Church, weekly gospel for kids videos and lessons, will be continued to be uploaded and available on Saturday so that you have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. You can access the weekly sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebrations. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Thank you for tuning into this week's announcements. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Good morning, Faith family. I just want you to know how much I love you. For those that haven't been able to join us for our in-person outside services, just know how much we miss you and love you. Man, I'm so excited about today's message. As you know, we have concluded our journey through the book of 1 Peter, and both Tom and Rob have had an opportunity to share the thoughts, the thematic elements that were so profound for them that we just feel like there's so much and so much relevancy to this book that we were unable to glean and to dig out. And so each of us have had the privilege over the last 3 weeks, mine privilege being today, to kind of grab a theme, an element of this letter that was really profound for me that I want to share with our church family. Before we go any further, let me pray. Father, thank you for just the privilege to be your instrument. Lord God, I ask that that your word would go forth in power, that it would not be limited by weakness and my frailty, but that your powerful word would have its full effect in each heart and life as it ministers to us, as it transforms our understanding and our perspective, even our paradigm, that it just conforms us to the image of Christ and helps us to know your will, your way, helps us to know what it looks like to love you through radical surrender and just joyful obedience. Lord, I pray that you would minister today, that you would use this time, and that you would glorify yourself. I just long to please you, Father, and I pray that you would do this. Holy Spirit, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of today's message is The Gift of Persecution. So I'm sure you hear that and you're like, what? And I always long to come up with titles that would create some interest and some thought. And truly, this is what the scriptures declare, that persecution has the privilege of birthing the just life and our witness and our character and our hope comes forth through the opportunity of persecution. In ancient Rome, they would say, "While there is life, there is hope." Well, like most adages, it has an element of truth, but no guarantee of certainty. It is not the fact of life that determines hope, but our faith in life himself. Believers have a living hope. And so last week, Rob did a wonderful job, I'm sure, unpacking for us, you know, verses 3-5 in 1 Peter. And I'm going to read that for us now as a backdrop to what it is that the Lord's laid on my heart for us today. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Well, I think the question there would be, well, how? And it continues by saying, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our living hope is in a living Savior and a glorified King that is alive, making petition before the throne of grace on our behalf. And so our hope is alive. See, Christ Jesus paid the wage of sin and suffered the wrath of all humanity's rebellion in order to demonstrate God's own love for us and to reconcile us back to himself, not as bond servants, but as bride in eternity and his body to finish his mission here on earth. See, King Jesus is alive, so our hope is alive, and that hope is eternal. Verse 4 continues by saying, to an inheritance. See, we have been given this glorious inheritance. This living hope is in an inheritance that is not imperishable or is not perishable. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you by God himself. It says, verse 5 says, who by God's power are being guarded, speaking of us, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So how is this? It's because our faith and hope are in God our Father. Because later on that same chapter in 1 Peter in verse 21, it says, who through him, speaking of Christ Jesus, are believers in God our Father, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And here it is. So that your faith and hope are in God. This is our living hope and is a major theme in 1 Peter. So the backdrop to everything in 1 Peter will call the believers, speaking of our hope, to our living, confident, complete, and sure hope in Christ. Paul speaks of this hope in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. He says it this way. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, in other words, declared not guilty by faith, by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, Christ Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith. By what? By faith. Into this grace by which we stand. So by faith, we have peace with God. By faith, we have grace in which we stand. And we rejoice, and don't miss this, in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Why would we rejoice in our sufferings? Paul continues by answering that question, saying, knowing that suffering produces endurance. In other words, pain has purpose. Runners know this, but do we know this as believers, that suffering produces endurance or perseverance? And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So we have a blueprint here for hope, that as we endure suffering, and we're going to talk about its benefits, as we rejoice in our sufferings because we know something about our sufferings. We know something, more importantly, about our God, that he has this glorious purpose in our sufferings. As we endure, character is formed. That character then produces hope. And this is the blueprint of hope here in chapter 5 of Romans 1 through 5. Verse 5 continues, and hope does not put us to shame. In other words, this is not a disappointing hope. It is a sure and eternal hope. It's not, I hope it doesn't rain. Christ's return, Christ's faithfulness, God's promises realized are a hope that are sure and eternal. And it goes on to say, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, 1 Peter offers hope to persecuted believers and directs them with practical teaching on living life in that hope as they follow Jesus. 1 Peter also gives persecuted believers a powerful reminder that they have hope in the midst of their sufferings. From the time of Abraham, God's people were a misunderstood minority and should expect to face hostility because they live under the glorious reign of Christ. So in 1 Peter, and what I did to prepare this message was I looked at the totality of this letter and sought the things that I felt that we had more room to grow and understand in and things that were really profound for me. You know, at the conclusion of this message, you know, one of the things I've heard for years is, you know, I wish we'd tell new believers that it's not going to always be easy. In fact, it's probably going to be harder. And I really believe this message is so necessary for all believers, but so helpful for new believers to know that we shouldn't be surprised by the fiery trials. Is this something strange was happening to us? That these trials and this adversity, this work of God in our life is meant to refine us, to purify us, to transform and change us into the very image of Christ, and that he actually uses this in order to light us up, to make us the light of the world so that we might witness for him. It should change our perspective on the purpose of trials, that if we avoid them, that is a path to immaturity. And if we stand under them and almost embrace them, as James says, count it pure joy or consider it pure joy, that is a catalyst for maturity and perfection, is what the word that's used there. Well, later on in chapter 4, this is how 1 Peter describes this attitude in verses 12 to 16. Beloved, and I love that Peter uses that word several times through his letter to remind, to share his affinity for the church, but also to remind them that they are loved of God. Beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials when. So first of all, we shouldn't be surprised. We should almost expect them, right? What is the opposite of being surprised? Oh, I knew you were coming, right? And then it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials. Man, you know, the Old Testament, we learn these helpful titles or names for God that help us understand his heart and his agenda and purpose and plan. And he's referred to as the refiner's fire or an all-consuming fire. And see, these fiery trials aren't, their chief objective is not pain. It's refinement. It's character. It's to make us pure and to purify and to make us holy. Much like precious metal, fire is used to purify. This is the understanding here. So don't be surprised, Peter says, at the fiery trials. And it doesn't say if, it says when it comes upon you. And then we understand the why. It says to test you. That's the why. Why do we face fiery trials? And this is not unique to Peter's letter, though very thematic. That we might be tested. And why are we tested? That we might become. That we might realize the heart and nature and character of Christ, that we might be conformed to his image. And it says, so it says this, do not be surprised by the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So what is the opposite? You know, as I process through the text, what is the opposite of strange? Well, the opposite of strange, and I look this up, is normal or familiar. So fiery trials should be something that we understand and embrace, realize that they are normal and familiar to the Christian journey. And in verse 13, Peter continues and says this. He says, "But rejoice." Oh my goodness. This is the response that the Holy Spirit wants to invoke and provide the strength for in us to rejoice. And that's not just in 1 Peter. We read it in Romans 5. We see it in the letter in James right from the onset. But why? Why should we rejoice in the fiery trials, in the suffering, in the testing of our faith? It goes on to say in verse 13, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings." See, what did Christ's sufferings accomplish? Salvation. And don't miss this. His body is called to continue to suffer for that purpose. We suffer that others might be saved, that you may rejoice, it says, and be glad when his glory is revealed. And what we're going to rejoice in is that our sufferings actually, as Jesus did for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12 says, that we're going to rejoice that our wounds brought about other people's salvation too. See, we're the body of Christ, and his body continues to suffer as it did on Calvary so that others might come to know the Father and be saved. That's so beautiful. That's so profound to think about, that we're the body of Christ that continues the work of the cross into the salvation of the world. And we're privileged. We actually are told in the scriptures that we grow in intimacy, in fellowship with Jesus by sharing in his sufferings. Verse 14 continues in 1 Peter 4, and it says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Now that's a paradigm shift, right? That requires a change of perspective. That you are blessed when you're insulted for the name of Christ. And this is not unique to Peter's letter. Peter heard this in his own ears when Jesus called them to higher ground and they sat at his feet. We see it in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted and insulted for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." That it's a blessed experience when we're insulted. But don't miss this. We're insulted for the name of Christ. It says, "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So what's happening here is people are persecuting you because Christ is in you, because Christ's presence and ministry is being manifested through your life. Because verse 15 goes on to say, "But let none of you suffer as murderers or as thieves or as evildoers or as meddlers. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, so you know, this is, again, not just unique to Peter's letter. Paul, in speaking to his protege, Timothy, as he pours out his heart to this young man that he's discipled, he says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," we should all expect that suffering is a part of the road that's marked out for us. That this is actually where we grow. This is where we shine. This is where God lights up our life. Through fiery trial, and how we reflect faith by the way that we respond and react to these things. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, trust me, man, if it's our sinful nature that's going to respond to adversity, to reviling and persecution and insult, we will probably respond in kind. But if we yield to the Spirit, prayerfully calling on the wisdom of God, we will find the power is present in us by His Spirit to live out. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Well, the passage in verse 16 finishes, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So there's some insight on and what our response should look like. It should glorify God. It should bring fame to His name. So the big idea today for today's message is this. Our persecution is actually a gift because it offers us an opportunity, if embraced, to show others the surprising generosity and love of Jesus, which we must acknowledge is fueled by our hope in His resurrection and victory over sin. So, and evil, by the way. First Peter is hopeful that our imitation of Jesus and demonstration of His upside down kingdom will give power to our words as we bear witness to God's mercy and show others the beautiful truth about Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says this, "In this," speaking of our living hope in the resurrection and inheritance that has been promised to us, "you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary," and don't you love that, "for a little while," in view of eternity, this is just light and momentary affliction. In view of eternity, when we have that mindset, that scope of things, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Yeah, these trials, I mean, it's the scriptures are honest with us in that they do bring grief. But why? Why? For a little while, if necessary, why are we grieved by these various trials? Well, verse 7 gives us the so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. In other words, your faith is more precious than gold, but both are refined and only faith endures, right? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, speaking of the gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found, speaking of your faith, to result in, the Amplified helps us understand here, in your praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, our faith in Christ will bring about that glorious statement, "well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, verse 7 says, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in your praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is our hope. This is our promised future and reality. James 1, 2 through 4 has so much to say about the same subject. It says, "count it joy." The NIV says, "consider it pure joy." The ESV says, "count it all joy, my brothers, when." Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say if. It says when you meet. In other words, we're not meant to pursue these trials. They almost pursue us. It says when you meet trials of various kinds. "For you know something. You are confidently aware of something. You believe something. For you know that the testing of your faith," which is the purpose of our trials, clearly here, "the testing of our faith produces steadfastness," or endurance, or perseverance, depending on your translation. And verse 4 says, "and let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect. I mean, it's, think about, you know, I always think of a runner here, you know, that wants to go a further distance and wants to develop the ability to do that. And endurance plays such a role in that. And it just comes through experience and discipline. But this is for us, it is knowing and believing, understanding that these various kinds of trials, that they have the purpose of maturity and forming Christ's image in us. And because of that, we have joy. It's not, we're not supposed to have joy for the trial, but joy in the trial, right? So let us steadfast, it says, and let steadfastness, perseverance or endurance have its full effect that you may be perfect. This word here means mature and complete in Christ, lacking in nothing. We have to understand that this is God's objective. Romans 8:28 says that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. This is what God is doing. This beautiful work and trials and adversity and insults and persecution is a critical part of it. So how do we do this? How do we have this joyful attitude in, not for, these various trials? Well, James continues and gives us this counsel. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, wisdom about what? How to have this ideal response to various trials, this adverse response to our nature's desire. This is to what the world would expect you to respond. You respond differently. Isn't how Jesus responded on the cross very different than how the world would have expected? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, he responded in grace and mercy and love. And this is what is so compelling about the work of the cross, the example of Christ. So the question is, how do we do this? And James answers that question in the verses that follow, verses 5 to 9. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, wisdom about what? On how to exhibit pure joy in the midst of trial and adversity and persecution. He says, let him ask God. Prayer. Prayer that has this plea and petition, God, grant me the wisdom to know your way in this moment, to have the power to respond like Christ. Let him ask God, who gives generously, speaking of wisdom, to all without reproach or finding fault, and it will be given to him. Like, this is a promise of God. And so he wants us to have confidence in his ability and his word, his promises. So verse 6 continues, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. You know, I think there's an interesting parallel here to 1 Corinthians 10:13. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told that God is faithful, that we're all going to face similar temptations, and that God is faithful, and that he always provides a way out so that we're not caught under it, that we're not trapped in temptation. And I think there's a rich parallel here, that the way out always begins with praying for God's wisdom. Asking God to open our eyes to his provision, his way out. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, verse 6 says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, the person who doubts God's faithfulness or ability to provide this wisdom that's asked for, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. And it's interesting, it says, unstable in all his ways. This same chapter in James has this final thought on this topic in verse 12, just a few verses later, and it says this, so relevant to our thoughts today. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. In other words, trusting the Lord. Under trial. See, We don't want to avoid trial because that leads to immaturity, as James 1, 2 through 4 says. We want to stand fast. We want to remain steadfast or endure. For when he has stood the test of what? Our faith. He will receive the crown of life. This is our promise, which God has promised to those who love him. In John 14, 21, we're told that if we truly love God, we will obey his commandments. Now, we don't obey them to be loved. It is how we love God. It's how we demonstrate our love for him is through obedience. It's not how we earn his love. It's how we love him back. In fact, in Hebrews 5, 8, it says this, although he was a son, speaking of Jesus, the Amplified adds, who had never been disobedient to the Father, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So if I put that little recipe together, what comes out of the oven is this, is that if we want to love God through obedience, and that's how God experiences love from us, not how we earn it, but how he experiences love from us, we learn obedience through what we suffer. Interesting. So the theme verse today and the verses that really speak to me and often come up to the surface when I read through the letter to 1 Peter are these. This is 1 Peter 2, 19 to 24. For this is a gracious thing. To who? Well, later in the next verse, it says, in the sight of God, but also to others. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. In other words, rather than mindful of ourselves in the midst of adversity, or even mindful of our circumstances, and those are the easiest, those are our defaults. But it is a gracious thing when mindful of God in the midst of those sorrows and sufferings, one endures suffering while suffering unjustly. So that's a gracious thing when mindful of God, for one to endure while suffering unjustly. Verse 20 continues, for what credit is it if when you suffer, you are beaten for it and you endure? Many verses talk about, well, you're reaping what you sow. You're getting what you deserve. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, listen, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then powerful statement here. For to this, what is the this? Suffering unjustly, you have been called. Why? Why? Why would we be called to unjust suffering? Do we see it modeled in the life of Christ? Well, the verse continues, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a perfect example. Why? Whenever you see so that in the scriptures, there's the why. So that, this is what it says, you might follow in his steps. See, this is how we fight the good fight of faith and why persecution is a gift. Because it's a major way that we come to know and grow in Christ. How we react and respond to persecution is incredibly important and critical for our growth in faith and our witness to others. So I have some questions for you. How do you respond and react to others' criticism or hatred? How did Jesus react? Are you ashamed of Christ, or are you graciously and lovingly bold for his glory? Because you might not be experiencing persecution if you're not. Are you living out your living hope? Are you living with a confident expectation of Christ's sure return and the inheritance promised? Are you convinced and convicted that this is not your home and you have been bought with a price? You are not your own. Are you living for this world, or are you storing up treasures where rust and moth destroy and thieves break in and steal? Or are you storing up treasures in heaven where those things don't happen? Because we're told in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is there your heart will be also. So I guess the question is this, where is your heart? And to diagnose that, what is your treasure? Then I love it because then Peter uses Jesus as the perfect example. He says, he committed no sin, unlike us. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, and I looked up that word again, criticized in an abusive or angrily insulting way. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. How do you do in those moments? Do you seek to bite your tongue and seek the Lord and ask the Spirit to empower you for a Christ-like response? Man, I know that. I mean, there are so, especially driving, so challenging at times to not return revile for revile. So verse 23 says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. And so this, and then this is what it says. But he continued. Don't you love that? But continued in trusting himself to him, the Father, who judges justly. Can we leave the judgment to God? Can we entrust the wrath to him? Can we trust him to do what's just and right? And can we just return blessing for curse? Can we love in the face of persecution? Can we believe that persecution is a gift to our character development and to our witness opportunity? Verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins, not his, ours. What an example to us. And that's exactly what Peter's putting him forward as, an example here to this godly response that we're called to. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We were his offender. We were those that rebelled against him and put him on the cross. That we might, this is what it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, by his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. So here, as we close, here are some questions. Are you willing to follow Christ and be wounded so that others can be healed? I mean, let me be clear. This is going to demand a posture of grace. Forgiveness won't be an option, it'll be a requirement. We have to return blessing for curse. This is the example. This is the steps of Christ that we're called to walk in. Are you willing to follow Christ and be wounded so that others might be healed? I'm going to finish with this passage as a benediction. And it comes from 1 Peter 1. It says this in verse 13 to 15. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Have you been healed by the wounds of Christ? Have you received his grace by faith? My challenge to you is acknowledge your sin before the one who loves you and died to set you free from all your shame, from all your guilt. Receive the mercy by faith that Jesus freely offers those who profess him Lord of their lives. My challenge to you is to surrender your life to the one who surrendered his and rescued you back to the Father, to love himself. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that your word brings and for the power that you have given us by your Spirit to see these commands realized in our life as we trust you for the steps and the power and the perspective and the heart and the intention. Lord, that you would just transform our thinking, our perspective, even our paradigm drastically so that we would not be surprised by the fiery trials as if something strange were happening to us. But that we would know, that we would count up your joy when we face trials of many kinds, knowing that it is this testing of our faith that brings about maturity, that we might be complete, not lacking in anything. Help us to know that if we desire to live a godly life, that persecution is a part of it, and blessed are those who are insulted and persecuted. Help us return blessing for curse. Help us, Holy Spirit, to expect this road marked with suffering, but to know that at the end of the day, it's filled with hope and inheritance and glory and honor and praise. We thank you for these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.